2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're commencing our reading at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We know the Lord will bless the reading. This is infallible word to our hearts. Tonight, in our series, The Sex Versus the Scriptures, we want to look at the work, as it is described, the work of the Freemasons, or the Masonic. And to preface our remarks tonight, I want first of all to read a statement in connection with Freemasonry. I consider what is called the work of the Masonic Lodge to be a childish and foolish. I once took time to study the work of the lodges up to the Royal Arch degree. At that time I knew exactly what they did. And I could never understand how a serious-minded man could give time to such tomfoolery. I could understand a child doing it. When I hear Masons talking together about the work of the Lodge, I can scarcely refrain from laughing. It is difficult for me to see how any man who has a proper amount of self-respect and manly dignity can go through what a man goes through when he becomes a Master Mason. Then ever go back to the Lodge again to take part in the initiation of another candidate. To my mind, it is belittling, degrading, and disgusting. My attention was called to it when I was about 22 years of age by a man who had been initiated at the Masonic Lodge, but came out completely disgusted with his experience, and who never went back to the Lodge again. Any Christian minister can submit to what a minister is compelled to submit to when he is initiated into the Blue Lodge. I cannot understand. I do not question that there are many excellent men who are members of Masonic Lodges, but to me, it is incomprehensible any Christian man can be. End of statement. These words were written and spoken by a world authority whose wide experience, great talents enabled him to speak in this fashion. For the words were spoken by none other than that eminent Christian man and gospel preacher, Dr. R.A. Torrey. His verdict is, Freemasonry is futile and unworthy of the allegiance of a grown man. As we look tonight at the work known as the Freemasons or the Freemasonry, let us look first of all at their antiquity. Freemasons are very proud of the long and aged traditions of their sect or their cult or their work. Let's look first of all at their claims. In a book entitled Freemasonry and the Ancient Gods, that should put us off straight away. Freemasonry and the Ancient Gods by a man called J.S.M. Ward, himself a Mason, he claimed that the Masonic Order is the oldest religious system in the world. For he states that he traces its origin from the secret societies of antiquity through the ages to the present orders. What Mr. Ward was really saying, that the Masonic goes right back to pagan times. And indeed, as we shall see tonight and prove to you, to pagan worship. Another man by the name of William Hutchison wrote in a book entitled The Spirit of Masonry that Masonic symbols were deduced from, among others, the Druids, Egyptians, and Chaldeans. I want you to note from these quotes and from that of Mr. Ward in particular, Masons regard their work as a religion. Let us just quote again Mr. Ward's words, that the order is the oldest religious system in the world. Sir John Cockburn, past Grand Deacon in England, said, "It is a form of worship in which all religions can unite." In a book called The Religion of Masonry, a reverend gentleman, or irreverent, perhaps he should be better addressed as, for he was a Unitarian minister, J.F. Newton, wrote, "Masonry is not a religion, but the religion, a worship in which men of all religions may unite." Now that means someone who professes faith in Christ can unite and kneel together with a Mormon, with a Buddhist, with a Hindu, and with unconverted people and unregenerate souls. And they can unite together in worship according to the writings of eminent Masons. This is completely contrary to the Word of God, as we have already noted in our reading for tonight. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The Word of God is very clear. We haven't even looked into some of the things that go on in Masonic lodges. Let's look at their contradictions. They give themselves the name of Free Mason. And without any doubt, there is nothing free about them. Far from it. Because the members of the Masonic are bound by oaths, by those things that they swear over, by secret signs and symbols and handshakes. And as we shall see shortly, there's very little free about the Masonic. Let's go on to what we have termed their companions. Once more, as we have expressed in past nights, as we've looked at the cults, it's just amazing how you can discover things that you never knew before, and how things that go on and are taught by those recognized cults and sects find their way into even organizations that would claim to be evangelical. Let's look at their companions. First of all, we have there the Mormons. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was a Freemason. He was later disfellowshipped or excommunicated, thrown out. Well, I just put it in the ordinary man's language. He was thrown out of the Masons. But it is interesting to note that whenever Joseph Smith was excommunicated from the Masons, that he promptly introduced basic Masonic rituals into his own religion, even Mormonism. Whenever Joseph Smith was imprisoned, you remember when we looked at the Mormons, he was imprisoned, and incensed mob came to the prison and shot his brother, and then Joseph Smith proceeded to escape or try to escape, and they shove him as well. And it is recorded by eyewitnesses that whenever Smith was a-dying, he uttered with his own lips the Masonic words, "For distress, O Lord God, have mercy on this widow's son." These words were uttered before he died. Another companion of the Masons is a certain minister, for in the Irish Presbyterian Herald, dated February 1982, it was recorded, and I quote, "Dr. G.T. London has been appointed Senior Grand Chaplain of the Masonic Order, a unique distinction for a Presbyterian minister." Thirdly, some of the men, distinguished men, well-known men, down through the years, who were members of the Masonic. There was Christopher Wren. There was Lord Nelson. There was Field Marshal Earl Haig. And a person who did great work in the last war, Sir Winston Churchill. And many others are noted Freemasons indeed. Masonry delights to remember its members who have achieved fame and distinction. Let's go on to look at their appeal. Why is it that nearly 4 million people have joined the Masonic Order? Now we must ask, what is the appeal? Why have so many joined the Order of Freemasons? We ask three questions. Is it because of social fellowship? The different fees that Masons have to pay are quite substantial, not only to enter, but throughout the year. It's a mystery to Masons, some Masons, where this money goes to. But certainly, Masons are involved in quite a number of social activities during the year, such as dinners and parties and social evenings. And they don't skimp for a pound or two either. So we ask ourselves, is it because of social fellowship? Perhaps for some it is. Secondly, is it because that some feel that it is a spiritual help to them? Well, some might see that in the light that the noted Masonic writers have said that it is the religion. But then perhaps the main reason many people join the Masonic is that they can see that it will further their business, that it will get for them special privileges in business. I was just listening to the testimony of an eminent preacher of the gospel in Belfast. And whenever he was in business, before he came into the ministry, he was asked, "Has he been on the square yet?" In other words, had he joined the Masons? He says, "No, I haven't been on the square, but I'm standing on the rock, Christ Jesus." And this Mason went on to exhort this Christian gentleman to join the Masons. He'll never get on in business. Do well and be promoted unless he joins the Masons. He told him he would have nothing to do with the Masons and Masonic Order. That man had his trust in Christ, and God blessed that man. And that man was promoted without the help of the Masonic. So many join the Masonic because they feel it will help their business interests. Let us look a bit further into what we have called their antics. This is very interesting. The temple is the central feature of the Masonry. The lodge represents Solomon's temple, and the worshipful master is looked upon as one of Solomon's successors. The ritual that an apprentice Mason goes through is the building and the rebuilding of the temple. This is how it's viewed. And the discovery of the lost name want you just to know that. We'll be looking at that by and by. The discovery of the lost name. And he must go through all the degrees to discover what that name is. A divine name. He must go through it. Now, whenever he is brought in as an apprentice, before he can possibly learn the true nature of the Masonic system, he must take an oath. And he must swear. He must swear to keep the secrets of the Masonic order and all the degrees that he will go through. Now, we have enclosed that oath along with your notes then. If you just care to look at it, the oath is taken by the candidate while on his knees, his hand on the Bible, and he repeats the words of the oath after the worshipful master. I, whatever his name is, of my own free will, and accord in the presence of Almighty God and this worshipful lodge, erect it to him and dedicate it to the holy Saint John. Remember, this man, this candidate, has his hand on the Bible. To the holy Saint John, do hereby and hereon most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear that I will always heal, ever conceal and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts or points of the hidden mysteries of ancient Freemasonry, which have been heretofore, may at this time or shall at any future period be communicated to me as such, to any person or persons whomsoever, except it be a true and lawful brother Mason, or within a regularly constituted lodge of Masons, and neither unto him or them, until by strict trial, due examination, or legal information, I shall have found him or them lawfully entitled to the same as I myself. I furthermore promise and swear that I will not write, print, paint, stamp, stain, cut, carve, make, nor engrave them, nor cause the same to be done upon anything movable or immovable, capable of receiving the least impression of a word, syllable, letter, or character, whereby the same may become legible or intelligible to any person under the canopy of heaven, and the secrets of Freemasonry be hereby unlawfully be obtained through my unworthiness. So all this I most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear with a firm, steadfast resolution to keep and perform the same without any equivocation, mental reservation or secret evasion of mind, whatever, finding myself under no less a penalty, listen to this, than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark, when the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn oath or obligation as an entered apprentice mason. So help me God, and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. Could any Christian, under God, who claims to be washed in the blood and a child of the Lord, possibly repeat those words as an oath in the name of God in a hall that's dedicated to Saint John, and then to say that this penalty, if he reveals any secret, will have his throat cut across, his tongue torn out by its roots and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark. Can we call this a religion? Can we call this a spiritual religion? Can we call this God-honoring and God-glorifying? Now, as the Mason progresses from degree to degree, he piles oath upon oath. The candidate then proceeds or progresses to the first degree. I want to read to you what a Mason says about the first degree. Even the very words are obnoxious. Writing about the first degree, C. Penny Hunt, B.A., states, the candidate for the first degree is introduced in a semi-naked, hoodwinked, with a cable toe or rope round his neck, and a sharp instrument pointed at his naked left breast to indicate the peril he runs. in seeking light. He states that he wishes to be admitted to the mysteries and privileges of masonry by the help of God. He is led in darkness to a kneeling stool. The deacons join their hands, their wands over his head. This forms the sign of the viscera piscis of the ancient pagan rites, the phallic sign of the womb, to indicate that the candidate is now being born again. A prayer is offered. Later the candidate takes the oath not to betray the secrets of his degree. After that, the candidate is restored to light. L, the light spelt with a capital L. He is now a regenerate being. Certain Masons, Waite, Wilmshurst, and Ward are constantly teaching us the following. The first degree corresponds, listen, with the sacrament of baptism. Surely we can say, what absolute blasphemy. Then on to the second and third degree. The third degree is known as the Master Mason's degree. This is what takes place in the third degree. The second is supposed to be equivalent to the rite of confirmation, while the third degree stands for entire sanctification. The third degrees exhibit the entire process of human regeneration. In this degree, the candidates personate Hiram Abiff. He falls under the blows of the assassins and shamming death is buried. Now some lodges have constructed a mock grave in the floor of the hall. And whenever it comes to the third degree, the candidate mocks death and he lies down in this mock grave. He's lowered into it. Well after death and burial comes, quote, the resurrection. Two attempts are made to raise the corpse and prove a slip. The worshipful master then leaves the chair to show how it can be achieved. He embraces the corpse with the 5 points of fellowship, breast to breast, knee to knee, etc. And the corpse returns to life. The candidate's baser nature is now dead, and he rises a perfectly regenerate being. These are the words of the ritual. Your heart thus purified from every baneful and malignant passion. This is what Masons say takes place in the third degree, that his heart is changed and become pure, and no longer is there in the heart the lusts and the temptations of the flesh. Noted Mason Powell writes, it is possible even in life to pass through the shadow of death and reach the further shore. Wilmshurst writes, a master mason, that is in the third degree, is no longer an ordinary man, but a divine-eyed man. He's almost near a god. And this is what takes place in the third degree. The seventh degree is called the Royal Arch degree. It is looked upon as the completion of the third degree. Charles Finney, great evangelist, was a Freemason. Charles Finney left Freemason, but he writes concerning the seventh degree of the Royal Arch. In the oath of this degree, the candidate swears to keep all the secrets of a companion of his degree, listen, murder and treason not accepted. In other words, if a Freemason murders someone and another Freemason knows about it, then he is to help that murderer escape the law. He is to help that person. He is to help the murderer. Murder and treason not accepted. All Masons off and above this degree are solemnly bound to do this. Quote, I furthermore promise and swear that I will aid and assist a companion Royal Arch Mason engaged in any difficulty and espouse his cause so far as to extricate him from the same it within my power, whether he be right or wrong. So if a man is doing wrong, the Freemason is bound to help him in doing wrong. Now, can we possibly say this is a Christian organization? Can we? Can we possibly say that this is a place for a Christian to be? For a person who's saved, washed in the blood, professing to love the Lord and love holiness, and it's too evil.
Christian possibly say that? Now, before we go any further, we have covered a lot of ground there. You find in our notes, there we have verses of Scripture. No point going through the whole lot without answering it from the Word. Exodus 20:7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. And that's what this is.
Nations have said, whenever they've been confronted with these oaths, especially the first oath, oh, but it doesn't really mean that. Well, then that's only adding to their sins. Because they say with their hand on their Bible, and they swear by the God of heaven, that they do that, that they will do this. And then they say they don't really mean it. They're only making a mockery. They're only mocking them. Turn to James 5. James 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, speaking to God's people, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know how sometimes you might hear children, they come out with something, and the person they're speaking to will say, say honest. Shouldn't have to say that. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Don't have to swear by anything. By the heavens, I do this or say that. James says you're not to do that. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Your word should be your bond, and the word that comes from your lips should be the truth. 1 Corinthians 6. Remember what the candidate swears regarding the secrecy, and if that secret is broken, his throat is to be cut and his tongue torn out by the roots. So what is the body of the Christian? In verse 19:20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Isn't this what the prophets of Baal did in Elijah's day? Didn't they mutilate the body? Didn't they draw blood from the body? The Word of God tells us the body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place, the abiding place of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that body, as much life within us, must be cared for and kept holy and not mutilated. The contradiction to the Word of God. Let's go on a bit further to John 3. John 3:20. This is going right back to all those things that are to be kept secret. And how one nation is to help another, whether he's doing right or wrong. Someone guilty of treason, the masons are to help him escape. Someone that's guilty of murder, his fellow masons are to help him to escape. And cover up for his sinful and wicked and evil deeds. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Keep it under cover. Keep it in the darkness. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. John 16, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. The professing Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christian is to be a lover of truth and righteousness. And in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Child of God, there's the Spirit of the Lord abiding within. He's not to cover up sin. We are to be reprovers of sin. We are to denounce sin, not cover it up. Or we will be, if we were in such a position, we would be a partaker of the evil deed. Ephesians 5:11.
My, how the Lord leaves us in no doubt. Ephesians 5 and 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship. According to the teaching of the Masons, if I was a Mason, I could sit down with a murderer. No, he's a murderer, and I must keep silent about it. The Word of God says we're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's go on quickly to their signs. They've had their swearing, the oaths that they take, now their signs. Whenever the young apprentice or candidate comes, he's given a Bible. Inside that Bible, we have these five letters. G-A-O-T-U. What do they stand for? Great Architect of the Universe. This is the God of the Masonic. Great Architect of the Universe. Now we could say, just looking at that, say, well, that must refer to Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. What's wrong with that? But this is the God of the Buddhist and the Mormon. They would say, but my God is the great God of the universe. So who are we speaking about then? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it the Creator? Can be. Because the God of the Masons is limited. Great Architect. My God, my Savior, is not only the Architect, He's the Creator as well. Brought the worlds into being in the power of His Word. He spoke the Word and it was done. Hallelujah. My God is not only the Architect of redemption. My Savior and my God came and bought my soul at Calvary. My God does not the God of the Masonic of the Freemasons. The God of the Freemasons is not the God of the Bible. Remember we talked about the hidden name, the lost name. This isn't revealed to the candidate until they reach the Royal Arts degree, the seventh degree. And then they are given three more letters. These three letters are J, D, and O. What do they stand for? J, Jehovah. D, Baal. O, R. Three gods. And according to the Masons, they're all equal. Jehovah, Baal, and R. Jehovah, Baal. Baal. Baal, the God of Baal, is given equal place with Jehovah. And the god Orias was one of the ancient gods of the Egyptians. And here we have a god of the Egyptians. Given equal place to Jehovah. Pagan god of the Egyptians. My dear child of God, tonight we can say nothing else other than this is blasphemy. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 tells us that there is one Lord. One God. Beside our God, there is none else. How can a Christian enter into the Masonic and recognize, and this is what it's all about, recognize Baal, the worship of which caused the Lord to pour out His wrath upon nations in the past? How can a Christian recognize Baal, this Egyptian god on the same level as Jehovah? We've already quoted 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. What concord is Christ with? None. None. Then there's silence. It gets darker as you go on. Yes, it gets more hellish as you go on. And what we have given tonight, thus far, it's only the tip of the iceberg. It's only the door opening. That's all. We haven't even entered into the room, as it were. There's silence. Masons, listen to this. Masons are not permitted to mention the Lord's name to mention the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, in their lodges and in their meetings. Listen to the voice of Mason. In regard to Christ, we adopt the excellent principle of silence, lest at any time there should be among us those trained in other than the Christian faith, to whom on that account the mention of the Christian master's name might be an offense. And so the Mason is not permitted to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest it be an offense, lest it offend somebody. Let's look at these passages of Scripture. They're important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Praise the Lord, he's precious tonight. How can someone who is so precious to us, how can we refrain from speaking his name? How can we refrain from speaking his name lest it offend somebody? Lest it offend someone who worships another God. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Or if you have a Bible margin, you'll find the word precious there. It can also mean an honor. He is an honor. My, isn't it an honor to bear the name of the Lord? Certainly it is. I'm glad tonight I'm a Christian and I bear the name of Christ. It's an honor to be saved. It's an honor to know the Lord. Why then should we refrain from speaking his name lest it offend some unregenerate, ungodly person? Mark chapter 8, solemn words by the Lord Jesus. For in Mark 8, the Lord tells us, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Does the Lord say, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me? My dear child of God, how can we be ashamed of the Lord? My Savior wasn't ashamed of me at Calvary, because at Calvary took my sins. Shameful. Terrible sin. He took them on his own body upon the tree. He bore them there at Calvary. My Savior, never ashamed of me. Child of God, why should we be silent and be ashamed of him? We have the other references there. You can look them up as our time is going. Hebrews 2:11, James 4 and 4. Let's look at their scandals. In 1826, a man by the name of Mr. Morgan exposed masonry in a pamphlet entitled Illustrations of Masonry. He was subsequently kidnapped from his wife and two children and held forcibly at Fort Niagara by seven masons. Lots were drawn, and the three upon whom the lots fell took their victim out into the midst of the Niagara River, put weights upon him, and threw him overboard. As a result of that, 45,000 people left the Masonic. They left as a result of Mr. Morgan's murder, just because he printed a pamphlet exposing the Freemasons. And there's a parallel between the Masonic and Mormonism. When, as a student in Omaha, there's a woman came to the church there and got saved. One to join the congregation, join the church. Whenever we were interviewing her, she said that there was a time in her life when she was baptized into the Mormon church. And she says whenever she left the Mormon church, Mormons came to her door and threatened her that if she ever revealed what went on in the Mormon church, and especially to do with baptism, that they'd be more or less round to see her. And I asked her one time, would she mind giving her testimony? She says, if the Mormons heard about it, I would be in trouble, physically. There's a parallel all the way. The symbols and the things that go on in the Mormon church goes on in the Masons. And lastly, and very briefly, there's secrecy. It's a secret society. And in Luke 8, 17, Romans 2, 16, Ephesians 7, Ephesians 5,
7 to 13, the Lord tells us that those things that are done in secret, they'll be exposed in the day of judgment. They'll be brought out in the day of judgment. Things may be done behind closed doors. Things may be kept secret. Sin may be covered over. But all on the day of judgment, it'll all be brought out. And in Ephesians 5, we'll just close with the last reference there. Ephesians 5 and 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Those who walk in the light are to reprove such things. The day is coming when such things will be brought to light. Brought before the great white throne. And all will be led bare there and open before a thrice holy God. Isn't it good to be saved and outside the camp? Isn't it good to have and enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? And him whom the Lord sets free, praise God, is free. Indeed! Free indeed. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts this evening.